Good to see you all. That's awesome. This Lord's Prayer series is, it's really taken a hold of me. I certainly don't want to miss church in January. It's been an awesome series so far. I'm looking forward to hearing from you, Jake. I almost said I think because I know it's going to hit me. All right, we have some announcements. So welcome here, everybody, and let's take a look at our announcements. On the first praise, the first one, prayer and praise. I'm going to read thanks so much, so many people who have been helping out with food, sending cards, messages, and prayers on behalf of Jamie, Cody, and their family. Thanks to the care group for all that you've done and arranged. Tinley is at home, but remains a very sick girl. Let us continue to pray for her well-being in the midst of medications and ongoing struggle with all that has happened to her. Let us pray for Jamie and Cody for continued patience, trust, and courage as they cope with all the upheaval and learn to trust in God who supplies us with our daily needs. So let's remember to do that. Friday, February 5th, our prayer vigil for Eagles Wings. Just a little bit of thing. I had a board meeting with Eagles Wings, those that are sponsors of a child from Eagles Wings. If your child is in school in level S5 or 6 or in a higher grade, you will probably know whether your child is or not. If you can't, there are extra fees for those 2 years of schooling. It's an extra, I think it's extra $40. I think it's $80 a month for that extra schooling. It's not a pressure thing, it's an information thing. Just letting you know that's what it is. If you can get someone to come alongside and help you with that, that's all great. But it's an alive ministry and helping literally hundreds of kids. Other announcements. Rudy is helping at Boundary Trails this morning. And those that are interested in catechism classes, that will be starting right after the church retreat. Contact Rudy for that. Church council meeting at 7:30, and that's February 8th. Just a reminder, the congregational annual meeting is planned for February 28th, and that will be right after lunch. The youth are putting on a fundraising lunch, so there's good reason to come for that. And then right after that, so it's February 28th, right after the youth put on their lunch. And take a look at the announcements for youth and junior youth. This next Sunday, we're all going to be at Campus Assiniboine.
Yeah!
All right. It is a very interesting weekend. And we're really looking forward to it. Walter Hebert is our speaker. We're looking forward to hearing him. Some of you have had interaction with him in school or in other areas. And Luke wants to help out with this announcement. Luke?
Lambert, are you quite sure this is the right episode for this week? Yeah, yes, it's just as the script is. Fine. Welcome back to Wilder, the fascinating documentary series on BBB2, where we discover the most bizarre and exotic creatures on the planet. This week's feature, the Bluminauta Mennonite. The Bluminauta Mennonite can be found in the very heart of North America, in one of the world's harshest environments. This creature battles daily with brutal prairie winters and can withstand temperatures down to negative 50 degrees centigrade. These creatures also communicate in two different dialects, an evolution of the more mature Bluminautas which allows them to communicate among themselves, undisturbed by their less evolved offspring. Among their numerous oddities, perhaps the most distinctive feature of the species is its annual migration to the region of Camp Assiniboia. The number of sociological irregularities that scientists have discovered during this short migration is truly astounding. While most creatures seek refuge in warmer climates during the winter months, the Blueberry Automelonite prefers to remain during the season, waiting for the most bitterly cold part of the year, at which time it undertakes its migration north to enjoy itself outdoors. But this is by no means the most peculiar of its behaviors. Over the next 2 days, the typical sleeping and eating patterns of the Mennonite becomes erratic and grossly imbalanced. Close observation suggests it under the delusion that its own lack of sleep may be offset by gorging itself on a variety of snacks. The fact that this principle is quite untrue does not seem to keep these creatures from applying it year after year. At its destination in the Assiniboine area, the young and middle-aged Blumenauta males can be found careening about a sheet of ice, waving long sticks, and throwing one another into embankments of snow. The most plausible conclusions among scientists point to this activity being an exertion of dominance among the males of the species. The apparent victors can be seen strutting about afterwards, a behavior obviously reminiscent of the prairie rooster, their distant cousins. During this event, the females can be found loudly shouting and lunging at one another round a table of colored cards, yelling such phrases as blitzkrieg, or some such, or my card was absolutely there first, or we absolutely cannot allow Shark Lawson to be on your team. Of course, should one encounter the Blumenauta Mennonite in a dark alley, these are some general tips with which to proceed. Back away very slowly. Do not feed them. And above all, do not scream, which may be interpreted as initiating a round of Dutch Blitz. This has been Wilder on BBB2. Tune in next week to discover exciting facts about the Mennonite brethren. Lambert, where did you get these scripts?
The sign-up sheet is in the lobby, and I'll wait a couple of minutes while you all come back from signing up. Awesome job. Thank you. For our call to worship, read the verse that is in our bulletin. For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father also forgives you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This past Wednesday marked the 13th anniversary of a farm accident which took the life of my brother's 7-year-old son. My dad was operating the farm equipment at the time. I have never seen such a picture of forgiveness. On the evening before the funeral at the family sharing service, when my brother and my dad hugged each other, signifying no blame and complete forgiveness. We worship a God that forgives and offers to forgive even when we reject or ignore him. This morning, may we come willingly before him and have him examine our hearts. As David said in Psalm 139:23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Let's pray. Lord God, we have all come willingly to you this morning to worship you. Lord, you know each of our hearts and each of our anxious thoughts. Help us to examine ourselves and repent of any offensive way that is in us and give these to you, so that we can be forgiven and be made whole. In Jesus' name, amen.
significant that Walter shared that. When we move into this line on the bulletin that says worship and song, we don't blank out our past week. We don't, okay, now I have to stop thinking about what's gone on and I just have to focus in on worshiping Jesus. We bring that to the table. It's what we offer up as our worship. It becomes the acceptable gift. And we bring our stuff and what our week was made of. And that was definitely one of those pause moments in our week where we remembered Cody. Last Sunday marked 28 years since Dave's mom passed away. We pause and we remember. This week our son got his driver's. Yay! We pause. Say thank you. We've walked significant and hard journeys with their children this week. I'm not leaving that outside these doors. I bring that with me here, right now. It's been a year ago since I hugged my daughter. Natalie and John have been gone for 1 year. I pause and remember, and I bring that here. And we all have our week's events and stuff that's going on. And we pause and say and remember God has been faithful. God's love has not changed. And we cling to what is true. And as a people, we come together and declare that together in song. And that's powerful. Because we're declaring what hasn't changed and what we believe in. That's the power of worship. So let's join our voices, join our experiences, our emotions, and put it to song. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is
We'll take the offering at this time as Kyle plays. Thank you. Thank you. I can't help but look around this body of believers and see how everybody fits in. Everybody has a part in this body, and none of you is here by accident. It's with a purpose. It's good to see. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you knowing you are our Father. You care about each one of us. Thank you for the privilege of being called your children. And Lord, sometimes we don't act the way we should. And we need to apologize. We need to ask for forgiveness from you and from each other. And we need to forgive. Lord, we need help in that. Help us to be bold enough to confront our own failures head on and bring them to the cross. Lord, thank you for Jake and for the message that you've given him. Give him strength as he gives us your words. Lord, I thank you for this church. And I pray that the purposes and the plans that you have are being carried out, that we would be faithful to the calling that each one of us has. Lord, there are some people here that are hurting, some that can't be here, some that are on missions far away, and missions close by. Lord, there's quite a list in our bulletin. You knew that even before it was printed. Lord, these people are from our body, and if some of them are hurting, then we all hurt. And we need to bring them before you. As we silently bring them up to you, Lord, may you hear us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for your word. May these words that we speak, that we sing, may our thoughts, may all be pleasing in your sight. Amen.
Songs are just songs that came to mind when I was reflecting on forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, and definitely the picture that Walter shared of my dad and my brother coming together, and my brother extending that forgiveness. That picture is forever etched in my memory, because I saw physically my dad, a broken, just really broken. But the power of my brother extending forgiveness, how what healing took place like right then and there, and how that has sealed their relationship, it's so, so powerful. We have been forgiven much. We know that. And we are called to extend that to those around us. So whether these songs are familiar or not, I hope somewhat, but just reflect on their words and join with me in expressing that thanksgiving to God for that gift of forgiveness. In you I find forgiveness. Yes, in you I find release. It's a wonder you take all the blunders I make and so graciously offer me peace. In you I find true friendship. Yes, your love is so free of demands. Though I must hurt you so, you keep letting me go to discover the person I am. You are my wholeness. You are my comfort. thirsty soul can rest in the depths of your love. Like a father, you long to protect me, yet you know I must learn on my own. Well, I've made my own choice to follow your voice, guiding of your love. Let's sing the chorus one more time. You are my wholeness. You are my completeness. My soul, my thirsty soul can rest in the depths of your love. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Our Savior, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. To save forever, author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing. Savior, he can move the mountains. Our God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Everyone needs compassion.
This time I'd ask Kath Penner to sing the Lord's Prayer for us, and as she's coming up, after that, Caroline would read the scriptures for us, and then Jake, we'll look forward to hearing you. Thank you.
This morning's scripture reading is found in Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will repay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
Thanks for those wonderful songs, Kath. I felt that after that scripture reading and after those songs, if we would just say, "And all God's people said, Amen," if we could comply with that, then we could probably all go home and have a full week's worth of work ahead of us. I want to clarify a couple of things before I start. One is, this message is for me, and if you choose to listen in, that is your choice. And if you have a problem with it, that forgiveness is also your choice. I cannot and will not force any of it on you. I will try my best to live what God has revealed to me. I titled the message, "Forgive or Not to Forgive." If we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 12 and 14 and 15, "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." There's an assumption that we have forgiven, or at the very least, are willing to forgive others. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." But, I don't like that three-letter word in there. "If you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins." Forgiveness is seemingly not a luxury that we choose to extend or withhold. It is an absolute must that we cannot afford not to do. The story of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18 clearly states that. If the story had ended at verse 27 that Tanya Caroline read, we would think entirely different of the man than we do now. Now we kind of like what he gets, right? He deserves it. He doesn't forgive, so then this is what you get for it. But isn't that where we all are? How often don't we forget how much forgiveness we need and have received, but withhold forgiveness in minor circumstances?
There seemingly are not very many ways to interpret this scripture. It's black or white, yea or nay, forward or reverse. And that's possibly what makes it so tough. Sin needs to be forgiven. But what is sin? We as a society seem to have a bit of a problem with this word. We don't like that one. We kind of resent being called sinners. The murderer, the mugger, the adulterer, the drug dealer, the school shooter, those guys are sinners. Definitely, we would all agree with that. But I don't do that, so then therefore really am I a sinner? And that's where I'm wrong. I am. I found five definitions in William Barclay's commentary that I thought kind of nailed it to me. I want you to listen to this for a little bit. The first one is hamartia. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing these Greek words or Hebrew words correctly. But it means a literal missing of the target. It was an old hunter's term that if you shot at something and you missed it, that was hamartia. Plain and simple. You missed the target. How many of us have missed the target that God set out for us? Have we always been all that he intended us to be? Psalm 139 verses 13 to 16 say, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was woven together in the depths. Not hidden you when I was made in the secret place, sorry. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He's got our lives planned out. So have we always hit that target? I have missed it every single day of my life, at some point or other. The second word is parabasis. Parabasis, something like that. It's a stepping across the line between right and wrong. You know where that line is. You choose to step across. The third one is paraptoma. It's a slipping across the line. You're walking that close to the line that you actually slip across once in a while. And then the second last one, the anomia. It's a lawlessness. It's knowing the right but choosing to do the wrong. And then the last one, which is the one that is used in the Lord's Prayer, O Philema. It's a debt, a failure to pay that which is due. There's not a person here that has given to God completely and fully that which we owe him. And if for no other reason than simply because you cannot. Neither have I done that for you, my brothers and sisters. I have not fulfilled my duties to God or to you completely. Hebrews 10 verse 24 and 25 say, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." I have not fulfilled my duties to you at all. Where have I judged instead of forgiven or not encouraged? I do need more forgiveness than I thought. Or do I like it when Scripture talks that directly to me? Could it be that we kind of like the gray areas, as I've put them in quotation marks? These gray areas of the Bible leave it open to interpretation. We can wiggle out our way out of responsibilities and disciplines and get off the hook. Because the Bible doesn't actually clearly say that I should do that or not do that. Listen to this following. Listen, here I want to be careful. Don't judge me before we get through this. Listen to this following list and determine for yourselves whether these gray areas are causing or have the potential to cause division instead of unity. Worship music or hymns? Which should it be and why? Should the church service be quiet and reserved, meditative, or energetic and loud? Who are we here for? Is the yard always trimmed to our satisfaction and snow-blown to our satisfaction? Or did they wait too long and it's messy? And is it organ music and piano music? Or is it worship band music? Is the service well planned out? And do we follow it precisely? Or do we have any room for spontaneity, spirit-filled, spirit-led? And if so, are you willing to be part of that if the Spirit chooses you? There's no definitive lines given on this in the Bible. So then we interpret them and we juggle them. Oh, I may say sometimes that it would be nice if the Bible so clearly spelled out what God's will is for me. Give me a clear direction, God. Do I go to school or don't I? And if so, what do I study? What about that missions trip? Do you want me to go on that missions trip? Do I build or don't I build? Do we go on that vacation or don't we? We hem and haw because we can't make up our minds, and the prayers seem to go all the way to the ceiling and dissipate like smoke. So we feel we are no closer to a resolution than we were before. These gray areas are not a whole lot of fun. So we struggle between wanting direct answers to life or the gray areas. And when we get those direct answers, then we have trouble with them, like the Lord's Prayer. Or could it be that if I would just forgive, I would be more joyful and receive more blessings and be more of a blessing to others? Jesus says, if you forgive, you will be forgiven. If you don't, you won't. Plain and simple. Could it be that unforgiveness shapes my personality? Do I become bitter and resentful or judgmental if I don't forgive? Let's look at some passages and see if there's a connection between forgiveness and living our life here on earth. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive. Mark 11, verse 25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. 1 John 1:8-10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. That's pretty direct. I forgive, God can forgive. I choose not to forgive, God can't forgive. We sometimes say, I can't forgive. God is able to do a whole lot more with that than we say, I won't forgive. That's when we are in serious trouble. God can help us with cannot. It's will not that he is powerless to help us with. That is our choice. How often do we avoid going certain places because so or so just might be there? Could that be an element of unforgiveness? Or when you see that person, do you steer clear? Is that unforgiveness? Or when my cell phone rings and I look at the caller ID and I choose not to answer, is that unforgiveness? How do we know what forgiveness, or the lack of it, looks like? 1 John 2, 9 and 10 say, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. The lack of forgiveness equals lack of light, makes you out to be a liar. Makes me out to be a liar. We need to avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. That's Paul speaking in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Or could we possibly include some of our own traditions in that list? Could it be an unforgiving heart that is the problem? We have Bible stories and characters that show us what unforgiveness looked like. And we looked at a few of those in our Sunday school class, and I was glad that we did that, because that, to me, it was a reiteration that I had heard the Spirit right. One of them is the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2 to 16. I won't read the whole story, but the story of Cain bringing some of the fruits of the soil and Abel bringing fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The offerings are different, and also offered differently. Cain has a problem with it and takes matter into his own hands and eliminates the competition. There, problem solved, right? No more comparing. Really. After some discussion with God and realizing that he is now a target possibly to be killed, but with God's assurance that that is not going to happen, we come to possibly the saddest part of that story in verse 16. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. There was no room for forgiveness. They parted ways. 1 Samuel 18, we have a little part of the story of King Saul and David. Saul hates David and fears him at the same time. He does his best to get David killed by the hands of the Philistines, but it doesn't work. And David instead becomes very popular, and Saul's hatred grows. He tries himself to kill him, but to no avail. For Saul, his unforgiveness caused him no end of grief. It caused him inner grief and distress, but also grief from his family, specifically from Jonathan. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 34, it states, Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. How do you think that father-son relationship went after that? In response to that, we have David, who forgives in spite of very real danger of losing his life. He was patient and waited for God's plan, not his own, even when he had the opportunity to help God's plan along with Saul being in the cave where David is hiding. But he was had none of it. He left God do his thing. He forgave. Another example, King Ahab and Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and on. Elijah forecasts the drought and then disappears. During the course of the next 3 years, Ahab had opportunity to change his ways, but instead calls Elijah his enemy again when they meet. It's all your fault, Elijah. Much easier to blame Elijah than to admit the mistakes in his own life. 1 Kings 21, 25, and 26 say this. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after the idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before the people Israel. Who of these two people, Ahab or Elijah, would have lived the unforgiving, miserable life? What about Judas Iscariot? Right after Peter's bitter tears of repentance in Matthew 26:75 comes Judas' realization that he also made a serious mistake. Matthew 27, verse 5. He just handles it so very differently. Rather than seeking Jesus and his forgiveness, he hangs himself and it's over. On the other side, let's look at some Bible stories and characters to see how forgiveness works. Paul gives us a few examples. 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11 and 2 Timothy 4:14. The first one, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And then verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm, but the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Paul's response to this is 2 Timothy 4 verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. That to me speaks forgiveness. Complete, I've let it go, it's not my problem. 2 Timothy 4 verse 14, the Lord will repay him. Not my problem. The Apostle Paul had to forgive himself to become effective in his ministry of Jesus Christ. We have that story in Acts 9, 1-22, the story of Saul's conversion. The opening verses find Saul on his way to Damascus with authority to persecute the people of the way, as he puts it. He encounters the one he is trying to eradicate, and his life changes. Ananias is told to go meet Saul and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, I don't know about you, but I identify with Ananias. Let's leave him blind, Lord. He can't do as much damage this way. Let's just leave him there. Let's pick up the story at verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man on all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name. There's strong forgiveness running in this passage for both Saul and Ananias as they team up. And then we have the story of Joseph, the favorite son, the multicolored coat one, the dream mirror, this one sold into slavery by unforgiving brothers only because one of them had compassion on him, otherwise he would have been dead. His response? Genesis 45, verse 1 to 11. But very specifically, verses 5, 7, and 8. God sent me. You might have done it for getting even or getting rid of me, but God sent me. There's a strong tone of forgiveness happening in that story. And we have Stephen in Acts chapter 7. The whole chapter is Stephen's speech to the Sanhedrin, and at the end, their response. Stoning him to death as he prayed, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then coming back to the story of Peter's denial in Matthew 26, 69 to 75. After the rooster crows, Peter goes out and weeps bitter tears of repentance. In John 21, 15 to 18, Peter is reinstated by Jesus himself. This is a wonderful example of forgiveness, both for Peter in forgiving himself and coming to Jesus and realizing that he screwed up, but also in Jesus forgiving Peter and says, you are mine. So from this study, we know that we are all sinners. How are we going to deal with it? We all need forgiveness. We all have to forgive. It has to be part of our makeup. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that we will be forgiven as we forgive others. So let's live like Peter or Paul or David or Joseph or Stephen, who, although treated badly and worse, chose to forgive. Their examples show us the earthly consequences of forgiveness, but also the eternal rewards. So now, the choice is yours and mine. Will you or will you not forgive? Amen.
Let's respond with singing When Peace Like a River, 576. There were two hymns that were waffling between, and both of them would work, but This third verse where it proclaims, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." May we embrace the truth of that so that we have grace to extend forgiveness to those that we need to. Could we stand together to sing?
For the closing prayer, please. Our most holy Father in heaven and yet here with us, may we hold your name in glorious, awesome holiness today and always. Would you bring your kingdom to fullness in us and through us? We ask that your will be done here and now, on this earth where your will can seem so distant, like it's being done in heaven. Give us for today the food we need and the trust in you to know that tomorrow you will do the same. Forgive us today where we have missed your plan for us entirely, where we have slipped across the line between right or wrong, or worse yet, where we have deliberately stepped across. We also acknowledge that sometimes we would like to do away with right and carry out our plans for revenge. Please forgive that too. And then woe us for a failure to repay to you the debt we owe. We never can. But allow us the privilege to come asking for forgiveness. Keep us today from the evil one who would like so much to derail us. Release us from doubts, fears, grumblings, pain, frustrations, complaining, judging, and so many more. May your glorious name be praised and worshipped today and always by us, your servants. Amen. Go in peace.